Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at teachingtruth.org, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
I am grateful to be with you this morning and the opportunity that we have . So you may be visiting with us this morning, and so just want to let you know up front that you might have been anticipating Greg speaking, okay? Greg is speaking, but not the Greg that you might have been anticipating. Greg Chandler is in the area speaking, and the Lord willing, he'll be back with us on Sunday. But we're grateful that you've chosen to be with us, and I want you, each one of you, to know how much I appreciate you. Your example to me personally, the encouragement that you give me and my family, and just want to encourage all of us to realize that, you know, we're trying to live faithfully. All of us are trying to live faithfully in an ungodly society. And praise be to God for each one of you, for your stand for the truth, and may we continue to grow together and in faith with one another. Our opening wisdom proverb this morning reads, "The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish." How does a righteous and living hope provide us the value of joy? The kind of hope that offers us peace in this life and brings us long-term security. Think with me, reflect upon this in the next few minutes. This possibility, instead of the outcome that is before us here, the expectation of the wicked, which is disappointment and destruction. The Apostle Peter wrote for us, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." It's found in the second chapter of 1 Peter. You know, there's a great benefit in the fellowship, in the shared hope, this bond that we have as spiritual brothers and sisters. We all have a shared hope, a purpose, a direction in our lives. May we always be thankful and grateful for that and remember that. You know, in this age that we have of division, how blessed we are to be united in faith. Peter here addresses Christians, those as sojourners, as exiles, as foreigners. And if we visit a foreign country, we realize that we're foreigners, that you're not citizens of that society and of that nation. And you will be treated as such. You will not have the rights of a citizen of that country. You will, maybe by your appearance, by the way you talk, by your behavior, you'll be recognized as a foreigner in that culture. And when we read this passage here, it's difficult for someone that doesn't appreciate eternity to understand what this means. God informs us, though, that we're living in a world where we're in a battle. There is a war against your soul. A conflict that occurs both physically and spiritually. A war that's taking place within us, the desire to do what is right and the desire to sin, to abstain from or to give in to these passions. And it's something that we all must exercise discipline in order to overcome. For we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This short-term gratification is described for us by Paul in the letter to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, I'd like to read for you. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. I had a little difficulty understanding this, just a little explanation, at least the way I understand it. You're not under the law, you're not under the judgment of the law, like if you're living under the flesh or being led by the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Whole list of works of the flesh here. Pay attention. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, not a word that we're familiar with, unrestrained behavior, lack of self-control, idolatry, sorcery, enmity or hatred, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The perceived gratification that comes from these works of the flesh, they don't consider the results, the physical, the spiritual, the mental, the emotional outcomes of these choices. It says here it will keep us from an inheritance in the kingdom of God. But not only is this conflict going on within us, but it's external as well. The influence of secularism that surrounds us in our society should be a concern to us as we see our nation. The direction that's going, originally founded on the influence of Christian faith and principles. See if you agree with this sample set of associated values that we find in our secular culture today. First of all, the origin of religion. The origin of religion. Religion is just a product of human nature and not the result of direct revelation from God. Christianity is just one of many religious beliefs. Subjective truth, right and wrong have no fixed definition for people, cultures, or times. There's no accountability. There are no spiritual consequences for sin. Personal choice. Each person is free to make their own decisions and establish their own beliefs based on what's best for them. And you shouldn't criticize, you shouldn't challenge their decisions. And then self-gratification. The best humans have to hope for is a fulfilling life before they die. Just be happy. For those of us that believe in God, then your happiness, no, not God's happiness, your happiness should be fulfilled. If something makes you sad or uncomfortable, just avoid it. If something brings you happiness or pleasure, pursue it. Along with this self-gratification is a new recognition of the traditional family. The traditional family is just one of many acceptable and potentially successful ways of providing this happiness and fulfillment for us as individuals. There was a pioneer evangelist of the Lord's church in our nation who once preached in our area, according to this landmark, historical landmark, down the road in Morrisville. He would become our 20th president, James Garfield. Around 200 years ago now, he expressed the sanctity of marriage and the family relation make the cornerstone of our American society and civilization. At least for 200 years, and maybe longer than that, the moral foundation of our existence, including the sanctity of marriage, continues to be under the attack of Satan himself. The liberal social culture has made a mess of the family structure. What seems so obvious in most of our lives has now been considered outdated in our culture. A promotion of a facade of harmonious, gender-free person relationships and a growing trend of confusion regarding gender, where science and psychology are often ignored. God made us male and female. I look around, He didn't make us all male. He didn't make us all female. Male and female are not what we feel we are. It's what we are. Friends, it would be absurd. It would be impossible for a man to tell you that he is pregnant. It just can't be. Every cell in our body, if you look at science, is marked as either male or female, and our bodies do not lie. The lack of appreciation for our identity is a blatant contempt for our Creator of mankind in this universe. May we never forget from the very beginning, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him both male and female. Why would we want to change what God has made us to be? All people are made in the image of God with obvious differences. Women have and deserve equal dignity, equal value, equal respect, and equal destiny. No man should ever look down upon a woman and feel some sort of superiority. On the other hand, biblical manhood is under attack. Godly masculinity needs the support not only men, but women. Men need to demonstrate humble leadership and sacrificial love for others in their society, in their home, in the church, wherever they exist. Jesus Christ emphasized the family arrangement going back to the beginning in Genesis. He quoted this, For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. A man and a woman united together as partners for life. That was the original intent for God and His purpose for man and woman. Only two exceptions can break this covenant, according to God's word, that being death or adultery. So the heterosexual marriage is the only one that's ordained by God. All these other forms of related sexual activity is prohibited outside of this marriage. So, friends, this is just a glimpse of an aspect of our spiritual battle that we're in today. And as a result, do you feel a sense of hopelessness, maybe fear, maybe anxiety? Maybe it's natural. But should this be the point of view for Christians? Is life that much worse today than, say, in times past? Maybe it's better. I think it's better due to modern innovations and conveniences that we have today. I was holding my breath, still holding my breath with electricity and light for those of us that were in Bible class this morning. We had a little power glitch. But it's wonderful. Transportation, communication, hygiene, medical advances. There's so many things that we benefit being alive, being in this world today. And our ancestors could only imagine some of these things. And may God truly be praised for these blessings. But what about us culturally? What about life during biblical times, maybe? Well, life for the Christian back during the first century had its challenges. So if you live back in the first century, there was a heavy influence of Jewish culture and the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was primarily a polytheistic civilization, which meant that people believed and worshipped multiple gods and goddesses. Cult worship was sexual in nature, and it was often associated with stone or bronze in altars and in temples. And one of the earliest church leaders that we have back in the first century, and one that made a major impact for us even today, was the Apostle Paul. Paul was a devout Jew, was a Roman citizen with a unique background and experience, which started as a volatile persecutor of Christianity to become a phenomenal leader of the church. He traveled throughout the Roman Empire, preaching to thousands in places like Corinth and Ephesus and Athens. During this time, though, he was facing one of Rome's most infamous rulers, none other than Nero. Nero was atrocious, known for his cruelty and corruption. He ascended to the power at the young age of 16, and during a time of great social and political change, with an extravagant lifestyle that progressed to a darker side of seduction and murder, even attributed to the death of his mother. Ultimately, he was abandoned by the people and declared an enemy of the state by the Senate. Nero eventually committed suicide at the age of 30. But during this 14-year period, he was a terror, especially targeting Christians, arresting, torturing, before executing them publicly for their faith. Some were tragically crucified, burned alive, or fed to wild animals. And before he too was killed, Paul would write several letters for us today, and one in particular that I would like to spend just a few minutes looking at, and that was for Christians living in Rome and their battle. In Romans chapter 1, we'll spend just a few minutes here, beginning in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature are clearly seen. How can we see that which is invisible? We don't see the wind, but we certainly see the effects of the wind. He tells us that we have no excuse to know why we exist. God, the intelligent designer of the universe. How can we not be reminded of this with the change of the seasons? Look around now at the beauty of the season of autumn, the nature around us. What about the most amazing and complex design, beautiful with the highest performance of all his creations? Yes, you and me, people, humans. Since we all experience this cultural thing we go through a couple times a year, the time change last night, you may have experienced or noticed a little change in your sleep. I see a few, or seen a few yawns, maybe a few more since I've been speaking. I'm just kidding. But maybe you woke up a little bit earlier this morning. Maybe you had difficulty getting up. Did you notice any disruption? Maybe you will later today when it gets a little dark earlier. It's as if your body is wired with an internal clock and a time adjustment has gotten you off schedule. Well, it's because it's true. Our lives are in sync with a 24-hour cycle of day and night as we grow tired and hungry, depending upon the time of day. And we all, according to research, we all have an all-important timekeeper that is located inside our brain. And it consists of a cluster of about 20,000 neurons and a wide array of nerves and hormones that regulate many of the functions that we use over a 24-hour period. That's just a poor man's description, and we don't have time to go into technically our human bodies, but isn't that amazing? Continue reading in verse 22, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." How many of us know a really smart person, but their foolish hearts have become darkened? Maybe they exchanged the glory of God for images that resemble humans and animals. People worship their accomplishments, their careers, entertainment, their ability to obtain possessions instead of blessings from God. Pride and arrogance will do that for us. It will take hold of us, refusing to honor God, to worship God, or give thanks to God as we're doing today. Continuing in verse 26, "For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." It says here, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. God allows us to experience life. He's not going to force you or me to follow or to obey him. And with that comes the subsequent consequences of sin. Paul describes the problem of sexual immorality in this Roman culture here. Even at the very top of the political structure, the emperors were subjective to so many various forms of sexual perversion, including homosexuality. Here, God condemns homosexuality as sin. Paul refers to this activity as shameful acts that are contrary to nature. God identifies the unrighteous as having an unfit mind, deserving of judgment, separated from the fellowship of God. We see this today even in churches or religious groups, some that claim to be followers of Christ, in the practice of sexual immorality, including leadership. A righteous hope depends upon the truth of God, and it doesn't depend upon society. So we read here and we understand the need for the wrath of God for the Romans. But we know that the New Testament time period was not the only time for unrighteousness and ungodliness. Looking back over about 600 and 900 years prior, during one of the lowest points in time for God's people was the period of the divided kingdom, where most of the kings are described as doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Of course, we're all familiar about 4,500 years ago with that great event in a time of wickedness where every intention of the heart was continually evil to the point that God regretted creating humans, where one man, one family, they were saved from the destruction of humans in the great flood. And in between these two time periods, there were a lot of significant events, such as the Tower of Babel and Sodom and Gomorrah. Here, two angels were also sent into Sodom to try to find 10 righteous people. Do you think they were able to find them in order to avoid judgment from God? As the final scene unfolds here, There's a repulsive encounter with men described by God and reminded, a reminder for us, even in the letter of Jude in New Testament times, of those having unnatural, God-condemned passions. So we step back and look at this. Is it any wonder that God, a holy and righteous Jehovah God, is it any wonder why he would be upset with his creation? Humans have taken a spectacular created world that magnifies the beauty and the majesty of God and made an absolute mess through the rebellion of sin. It's insulting to me how a culture can take a position that if we just don't believe in something, then it must not be true or it may not happen. Listen, because God is quiet right now, that doesn't mean that judgment's not going to occur. I believe in the promises of God, and God keeps his promises. So not to condone the unrighteousness that we have in our culture today, but I think I've painted a pretty clear picture that this battle for ungodliness has been going on for some time. Indeed, nothing is new under the sun. Do you ever reflect upon the good old days? And I have to admit that I do from time to time. On one hand, it brings back pleasant thoughts and fond memories. But it's not always a true indicator of the time because we only remember those good times. So my nostalgic time period is the 70s and 80s. And ironically, there was a popular song during that time that truthfully expresses something. Do you remember the song Bruce Springsteen, Glory Days? So he warned us that if we continually dwell in the past, then we might miss out on the present and the future in our life. You know, maybe reminiscing is just a part of human nature, since even during the earliest biblical history, God's people wished to turn back times. Poor Moses in the wilderness warnings. You think he heard from the people a time or two with their complaints? They said, Moses, we remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic, but now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except the manna before our eyes. Really? Did they want to go back to Egypt? To be under oppression, to be under sufferings? Friends, to look at the past as a way of escape is to minimize the joy of the present and the hope that God has in store of us for the future. So the lesson this morning I hope that we can take away is whatever our circumstances we find ourselves in, the righteous must live by faith. Throughout the history, we find prophets, we find good men and women that suffered and even were killed for sins of others. Lives devoted to God during difficult circumstances, such as youth, like Daniel. Daniel, who lived most of his life away from home. He was fed to lions, thrown into a fiery furnace, serving foreign kings, but still an instrument to God. With a hope of God's promises as strangers and exiles while on earth, we must have a faith that's alive with hope during hopeless times. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged them that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear they are seeking a homeland. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Remember our opening proverb this morning, the hope of the righteous brings joy. The kind of hope that is provided by God for our choice. The kind of hope that gives us strength in the Lord. The prophet Nehemiah, he spoke, the joy of the Lord is our strength. A hopeful outlook regardless of our circumstances in life. And this hope and encouragement should be for each one of us, especially our families. Families, let's embrace the opportunities that God has given us for our children and grandchildren. We're so blessed here at this church. I look out, so many young faces, so many infants, boys and girls, young men and women. Whatever role we may have in life, do this one thing. Encourage families, support families, provide them positive feedback, encouragement. Don't tell them what a mistake, what a fearful and anxious thing that they should have living in this society. God created them and called us for this time. Their life isn't a mistake. It isn't a coincidence. Raise them up to know the power that they walk in as children of God. Train them in the authority of His Word. Teach them to walk in the faith, knowing God is in control. Let us all be grateful and honored that God chose each one of us for this present generation, despite the challenges. I challenge each one of us to rise up to the challenge. Raise Daniels, raise Davids, Esthers, Peters. God's army will drive back the darkness and make Him known all over this earth. Mothers and dads, provide an environment for success for your family, teaching godly values and training in love and faithfulness and in service. So there are many songs that have been written with beautiful and true words. And some of these songs stay with us because they have a good musical sound. And then there's some that just have that perfect right combination that maybe we find ourselves singing along or listening to. And I recently added to my favorite list one of these, a gospel hymn, Living Hope. It's kind of my thought for the lesson today. And this song describes our hopeless separation from God because of sin. But then, who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? And the chorus ends with, Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Oh God, you are my living hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1. By God's great mercy, we have this living hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, a living hope that will bring encouragement and joy for our future. Born again in baptism, salvation with an inheritance for heaven. For we all were buried with Jesus Christ by baptism unto death, in order that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have been joined with Him in the likeness of His death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of His resurrection. So at the judgment, there will be the reading of the book of life. And John recorded for us in Revelation, and how I cannot emphasize enough how important that all 300 of you be listed in that book of life this morning. But for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Revelation chapter 21. This morning, we're here for you. If you need to proclaim your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, if you want to submit to Him in baptism, He'll love you for it. He'll give you the promises that I mentioned earlier. If your name needs to be recorded in that book of life, you know if your name's in there or not. Make sure your name is in the book of life. You can have this confidence of hope. God has promised you this great reward. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. May God bless us all this morning to have that living hope. Please stand together and come forward if you have a wish.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard today or anything Bible related, you can use the contact form on our website at teachingtruth.org to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's also lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is teachingtruth.org. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon.